Good evening. It's very good to be here this evening. That's what it says here anyway. I'm not feeling it right now, but as we go into this, hopefully it's only going to get better, isn't it? I'm going to start just with a short word of testimony about the theme for this evening's sermon. A few months ago, the church secretary, we'll call him Richard for the purposes of this illustration, phoned me up and suggested that I had been chosen to preach to you on this particular evening. Actually, no, I did think he asked me. And for some reason, I said yes. And I immediately thought, A, that's a stupid thing to do. But B, what on earth am I going to speak on? Because we're not in the middle of a series now over the summer. So it's a free choice, which is great, because the Bible is huge, so there's a massive choice there. So I thought, I'm going to pray to God to ask him to lead me to a particular theme, something that he wants me to speak about tonight. And you know, that week I was in three different meetings in the church, and three different people spoke to me about the same thing, and they said, do you know, I'd love to hear something about hope. So tonight, we are going to be speaking about hope. And my hope tonight is that this is something as, Reuben, your prayer was inspired because I've got written down here that I want to encourage and challenge us tonight. So God bless you. So, hope. First thing I did, I went to the dictionary, and I thought, this will help me tremendously in defining what we mean by hope. And this is what the Collins English Dictionary told me. Noun. A feeling of desire for something and confidence in the possibility of its fulfillment. Now, that immediately didn't fill me with tremendous excitement. It talked about feelings and possibilities. Nothing particularly concrete there to hold on to. So I thought, right, what I'll do is, well, I always do this. I go to my Oxford Book of Quotations, find a quote that is pithy and will be really helpful on which I can pin this whole sermon. And I read through all the entries for hope written by poets and writers of the past. And I have to tell you that it was an immensely depressing experience. Considering it's meant to be about hope, they kept talking about feeble hope and vain hope and fleeting hope and empty hope. The best quote I got was from Benjamin Franklin, of all people. He said that he that lives upon hope will die fasting. So this maybe should be on hopelessness. That might be a more appropriate thing. So I thought, right, what are the things that I hope for? Maybe that will help me sort of focus my mind. And I thought about some of the things that I hope for. I really sincerely hope that Stoke City can score more than 3 goals away from home next season. I have to tell you, that has no foundation whatsoever. That is pure optimism. I really hope that in a few months' time, when the next meteor shower is supposed to illuminate the sky, that there won't be any clouds and it won't be raining. But you know, the forecast for today changed 3 times last week. So what hope there is of actually knowing whether the sky is going to be clear in a month's time? Absolutely none. I really hope that there would be peace for those struggling in the Middle East at the moment. But I don't know on what I base that hope, given the current situation there. It appears to be hopeless. So I had a flash of inspiration, and I thought, I'll go to the Bible, maybe that will help me. And I discovered something far better, far more founded in reality and fact. So we're going to talk about Christian hope tonight, the hope that we have as believers in Christ. And I have to tell you, it's really great. It's really great. It's hope that's not based on wishful thinking or unfounded optimism, not on our feelings or our circumstances, but on facts. And we'll discover that this hope is assured, it's certain, it's unchangeable, and it's something that can't be taken away from us. I went to my book of Christian quotations, and I found this wonderful quotation from a Sri Lankan theologian. I'm sure you all know him. I can't pronounce his name, so I'm not going to try it. He said this: hope is the unshakable certainty in the realization or fulfillment of the promises of God in Jesus Christ, based on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So, that's where we're going tonight. So, as I said, we're going to hopefully hear things tonight that will encourage us, but also challenge us. And in true Baptist Church tradition, we have 3 points. We're going to find out what Jesus has to say about hope. We're going to find out what we actually know hope to be in a Christian context. And then we're going to find out what difference what we know about the future makes to us now in today's reality. So, what does Jesus have to say about hope? Right, well, actually, he doesn't directly say anything about hope. So, yeah, I was really banking on that. Certainly, Jesus talked a lot about the future, where our hope is focused. He was constantly reassuring his disciples. He was telling them not to be anxious about the future, because they were very anxious about today, let alone about tomorrow. The hope we're talking about tonight is based on Christ himself. He himself is our hope. We sang earlier that our hope is based on Christ, on his blood and righteousness. And that's where we're focusing tonight. Jesus Christ, our hope. So that's great. That's point one done. So that's a third of the sermon already completed in the bank. This is going much quicker than I thought, which is a blessing for me and you, no doubt. Let's discover what else we can find out about hope then by looking in the Bible. Actually, Paul had a great deal to say, as did Peter, as did many of the writers. So we're on solid ground, so don't panic. So what do we actually know about this hope that we have? I'm going to start with a reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I apologize that there's not one big reading tonight. We're going to be skipping about all over the place. But I never apologize for reading God's word, because if I said nothing and just read God's word, that would be enough. In fact, that's not a bad idea. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So that's a good thing to start with. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. So our first point this evening is that our hope is in the living God, which is a great place to start. Our hope is in the living God, the God who is so big that he's immeasurable, the God who is so powerful and so mighty, the God is so gracious and holy and perfect. That's who our hope is in. The God who flung the stars into space, the one who knows each one of those stars by name. That's who our hope is in, the one who is outside of time itself, the one who is faithful, unchanging, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who knows the end from the beginning. That's who our hope is in, the living God. And if nothing else is said tonight, that should encourage us, thrill us, excite us, and cause us to praise and worship him. This is the God we worship, and this is the God in whom we have put our trust for now and for the future. And because our trust is in the living God, we know our hope is firm and secure. Hebrews 6, verse 17 says this, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So our hope is in God, and it is firm and secure. The following verses in that passage tell us that that anchor goes all the way into heaven. Our anchor is moored at the throne room of heaven itself, right there next to God in the person of Christ. And we've sung already and thought already tonight about the fact that God and Christ, they are unchangeable. They never change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So our hope is in God. It is firm and secure. And thirdly, our hope is in the glory of God. Now, you might look around now and wonder about this, but do you know, we were designed to be glorious. We were designed to be glorious creatures. God created the heavens and the earth, and he saw that it was good. He created everything perfectly and magnificently. And he created this beautiful garden and placed man in there to live. And God walked with Adam in the garden. They had communion with one another. They were friends. They spoke with one another. Perfect. Adam was made in God's image. And God, we know, is holy and perfect and wonderful and glorious. And that's what we were meant to be. Sadly, as we were hearing about last week, sin came into the world. The serpent came and dangled that piece of fruit in front of Eve and Adam. And they fell to that temptation. And through them, sin entered into the world. And we're told in Romans 3 that because of them, we all fall short of the glory of God. We no longer can aspire to reaching those dizzying heights of communion with God in the way that Adam once did. But the great news is that then Jesus came into the world to restore the original plan, the original purposes God had for us. I want to read some verses from Romans 5, and these are just amazing verses, so powerful. Commencing at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that's one of those big theological words, but someone once described it to me, justified, it's just as if I never sinned. So our sin has been dealt with. The price has been paid for our sin. We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That was God's original purpose for us, that we should be glorious and perfect and whole. Psalm 40 tells us that God has so many plans for us, actually they're too many to count. But principally, the purpose he has for us is that we become more like Christ. If you're wondering why you get up in the morning, what your purpose is, it's so that you become more like Christ. Romans 8 says this, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." So there it is. That's what we have been made for, to be like his Son. How, in the light of the sin that now inhabits us, the fact that our communion with God is broken because of that sin, how is that possible? Well, Christ came and died for us and rose again. He came to save us. And when we put our trust and faith in him, we belong to him. And then over a lifetime, he patiently teaches us through his word, through his church, through one another, through the experiences he allows us to go through. We learn more of him. And as we learn more of him, we become more like him. Until that fulfillment of that purpose. And we come to one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I know there's loads of stuff there to get excited about, but I've always been captivated by this verse in 1 John chapter 3. It says this, "Dear friends," I can feel myself starting to get excited already. "Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, when he comes again, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." So our hope is in the glory of God, in the fulfillment of God's purposes and promises for us. God has promised this, that one day we will be like him. Purpose fulfilled. And he can't go back on his promises. God doesn't lie. He has promised it. So that's it. Set in stone. Can't go back on that. That's yours. If you're a Christian here tonight, that is yours. And if that doesn't thrill you, then you need to think really hard about that. So we can be really confident in this hope. Our hope is in the living God. It's firm and secure, anchored in Christ. It's founded on the fact that God will fulfill his purposes and promises to us. And our hope is based on the fact that Jesus died, but he rose again. And this is really fundamental to what we believe and fundamental to the hope that we have. By rising again from the dead, he has made it possible for us to follow where he has gone. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "If Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. God's word tells us. If God had died and that was the end of the story, if he was put in the tomb and that was the end of the story, then it would be pretty sad. Christ died and rose again in order to defeat the power of death and the hold of sin on our lives. The sin that drags us down and brings us short of God's glory. Paul in Romans again talks about the fact that the whole of creation is waiting for a time when it's going to be liberated from the pains that it now experiences. We heard this morning from John just how painful a place the world can be. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So it's integral to our hope, the fact, and these are facts again, this is not stories, these are facts, that Jesus died and rose again. You see, our hope is based on fact, not foundless optimism. It's been wonderful to see the baptisms over the summer, that wonderful picture of the fact that we die to the old self when we become Christians, and we rise again. We come out of that pool gloriously, dripping wet, smiling, because we're thrilled to know that we are resurrected, as it were, into a new person. We're new creatures, born again. But one day we're going to be resurrected again for all eternity. And that's our next point, the fact that our hope is in eternity. Life is brief and painful. But our hope is in the fact that we, as Christians tonight, when we put our trust and faith in God, are going to spend eternity, that's like forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, with him. Hallelujah. God's word tells us that God is even now preparing a place for us. Right now. We're going to live in a place illuminated by the radiance of God's Son. A place where there is no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. That's where we are destined for. That's the fulfillment of the hope that we have. Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5 says this, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," Paul says to the Colossians, "and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven." Stored up for you in heaven. Heaven is a bounteous place, bulging at the seams. And we're destined for it. God's word tells us that we're co-heirs with Christ into all these riches. It's amazing that God should set his heart and his love and his attention on me and upon you. God, who is so big, so awesome, so perfect, so holy, we who are so just completely the opposite, yet he loves us so much that he has given us this hope to cling on to, this hope to see us through to the fulfillment of his purposes and promises to us. So that's hallelujah and amen for part two. The third thing that I just want to bring to us briefly is, well, that's all very well. We've got something great in the future. But it's not all pie in the sky when you die, as they say, but I don't know the rest of that phrase. So we're just going to look at, well, if it's that great, why do we want to wait until tomorrow for it? Let's grasp it now and see how it can make a difference, this hope that we have, how it can make a difference for us now, today. So, I went back to my book of quotations, and the very famous German pastor and theologian, Jürgen Moltmann, said this, and this is a great quote. I don't know if I've got it up here. He said, "Hope disposes the believer toward change. Hope is oriented toward what is coming tomorrow. In hope, we count on the possibilities of the future, and we do not remain imprisoned in the institutions of the past." Right, so hope is something that should liberate us. Even before we're... Well, even in that, I'd just like to suggest that our first response should always be praise and thanksgiving. What an awesome God we have. What an amazing hope we have in God. This is a long passage, but it is worthy of being read word for word because it's amazing. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Just listen to this. This is Peter's response to what he knows about God. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." So that's the first 5 points of my sermon, all dealt with there in one verse. "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, when Christ comes again. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Isn't that a marvelous few verses? Does that throw your hearts? Just fantastic. It's one of those, you know, there's not a wasted word in that. And it's just, oh, awesome. God is awesome. And you know, we have this word, we can pick that up any day and read that. And I challenge you just to do that. Read that once a day and you will be thrilled. I guarantee it. So, let's praise and thank him for what he has promised us and what is sure and firm. Secondly, if it's really that great, we'll want to share it with people. If we've got something so utterly wonderful, surely we want to tell others about it. We'll want to tell our friends and our family, our work colleagues, our college mates. We'll want to tell everyone, won't we, if it's really that great? We are charged always, 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So, homework tonight is go home, work out what the reason is that you have for your hope, and put it in, as we've been challenged on many occasions recently, to put it into like a minute or 3 minutes or something so that you are ready to share that with anyone who asks you why you've got that great smile on your face on a Monday morning when everyone else in the office is looking pretty grim. But it comes with a slight word of caution. In your enthusiasm, just remember, do it with gentleness and respect. Just because you're excited about it, because you get it, the person you're talking to probably doesn't. To my shame, I was guilty of this very thing. When I got saved, I got very excited about the fact that God had saved me. My brother at the time, he's older than me, he was working in the Falkland Islands. He was counting penguins or growing grass or something there, anyway, something scientific. Having a great time in the South Atlantic. And so I wrote to him a great long letter about how excited I was that I'd become a Christian, how excited I was that I was going to heaven, how excited I was that God had dealt with my past, how excited I was that he'd done this for me, and how very, very, very sad I was that he hadn't done it for my brother. And I sort of piled it on a bit, because in my excitement and enthusiasm, I think I was a little insensitive. A few years later, when he'd come back from the Falkland Islands, he and his wife were both gloriously saved. And when I discovered this, I went up to him, and I asked him, "Oh, fantastic news, you know, how did it all come about?" Thinking he's going to say, you know, "Well, you know, that letter you sent me down thousands of miles away, it was great. You were instrumental in my path to Christ, and, you know, I want to thank you, brother." He said, "You know, you were really unhelpful. You put me off, and I didn't think that that was anything that I could have a part of for about a year. It was then someone else who came and just very gently came alongside me and over 6 months just whispered the gospel into my life." And so I was chastised. I don't think I'd read 1 Peter 3:15 at that point. I hadn't got that far. I think I was still getting excited about Luke chapter 1. But just beware. We should be excited. We should be enthusiastic. But be sensitive. But really, we need to share it. We've got something great. Thirdly, it's amazing. Even before I asked, it was there. We need to be consistent. Now, Hebrews 10 tells us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So yeah, we do have an anchor in Christ. We have an anchor that is firm and secure, an anchor that is moored in heaven itself. We know that God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never let us go. But sometimes our lives and the circumstances of our life make it feel like we're actually losing our grip on that anchor. It feels as though it's slipping away from us. God feels as though he's a long way away. We can't make light of the things that we sometimes have to go through. Our trials are often fiery, as we heard this morning. They're often very painful. God has promised not to test us beyond what we can bear, though, and that's great. But we just have to remember that in and all, we have to hold on tight. He's holding on tight to us. Let's just hold unswervingly to that hope, because that hope never changes. Our lives do, our circumstances do, the way we see the world does. God never changes. And that leads us on to our next point. We need to adjust our perspective. Yes, we have troubles. But actually, we know that in the light of eternity, if we truly believe that that's where we're destined for, to spend an eternity with God, in a place where there is no more fiery trial, no more tears, no more pain. Therefore, we don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen, what is here, what is now, is temporary. But what is unseen, that hope we have, that is eternal. So no, it's not easy to take our eyes off our situations and our circumstances sometimes. But let's be encouraged to do that. Let's think about the fact that whatever we're going through now, it is momentary compared to eternity. We can use this hope that we have also as protection. We can use the armor of God to protect us. Let us be self-controlled, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 says, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So, we need to make the reality of what we know about our future something that we can use to deflect the lies that the devil will certainly throw at us now. He threw one at Eve and said, oh yeah, you don't believe what God said about what's going to happen if you eat that fruit from that particular tree, do you? He didn't really mean that. You're not going to be separated from him forever if you eat that. No, 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 you'll be fine. Do it. Satan is doing that all the time in our lives. It might not be pieces of fruit, but it's certainly something that's probably attractive, something that looks better than what we've got now, and something that will ultimately leave us utterly unfulfilled. The devil is the father of lies. Our God is the God of all truth. So let's use this hope to deflect what the devil will throw at us. He's already defeated anyway, but we still need to be prepared for the battle. And we know that one day, we already have the victory, but one day we will go through to the victory parade, which will last forever and ever and ever. And finally, God wants us to start becoming like his son right now. This isn't something we need to wait for his coming again for, and then just turn up and say, great, here I am. I can be made like Christ now. We're encouraged, that God's word encourages, to start now. This process of what the Bible calls sanctification, becoming more like Christ, needs to start now. Titus 2 encourages us. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Okay, so we need to start now. My favorite verse is 1 John 3, chapter 2. Actually, goes on in verse 3. It says, everyone who has this hope, it says, purifies himself. So we need to start turning from sin today. Not wait for God to do it all for us in the future. We need to be self-controlled today. Because if we start becoming more like Christ today, we're going to be even more like him tomorrow. Now, further on in the week, we are going to fail. We are going to let him down. We're going to get it wrong. But in his grace and his mercy, he's going to pick us up and he's going to remind us again of the hope that he has placed in us through his faith, through our faith in him. And the final encouragement is that we don't do this in our own strength. It's all of God. God wants us to do these things, but you know, God's going to do it for us anyway, in us, through his Holy Spirit. He's given us the most powerful thing. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in us, in you, right now. And that's something that's awesome and something that, again, should encourage us and bless us. So, how do you conclude this? Well, I want us to be excited about this because I think it's something worth getting excited about. I'm going to read one verse, then I'm just going to ask us to be quiet for a few moments. Then we're going to sing another song, and then we'll finish our service with one final song. Romans 15, verse 30. Paul's done a lot of the talking tonight, and I'm so grateful because his words are so much better than mine. He says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Folks, we need to be starting to overflow, okay? So that the world knows that we have something that is really genuinely amazing, awesome, and exciting. And more than that, absolutely vital. Because without it, we have no hope at all. The very first quotation in the book of quotations about hope is the one, there's the inscription above hell, written by Dante. It says, "Abandon hope, all who enter here." So have you got a hopeful expectation of the future or a hopeless expectation? Let's just pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you that even though we do our very best to muddle it and make it unclear, your word is absolutely clear. Thank you that your word is powerful. And thank you again, as we discovered this morning, your word written so many thousands of years ago is absolutely bang up to date and relevant for us today. And thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you take this word, feebly preached, and apply it to our hearts. And I just pray that you do that for us now, Lord. Just in a few minutes of silence, would you come, Holy Spirit, and just minister to our hearts where there are particular needs, where are those who are going through fiery trials, where perspective needs to be adjusted, where there needs to be peace, where there needs to be joy, where there needs to be encouragement, where there needs to be hope, Lord, where there needs to be salvation. Would you come now and minister to us, Lord, as we just spend some moments with you in silence.